Everybody, handed in your papers.
To my tender administration.
Turn with me to the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. And let's look at this career that God gives of Lucifer or Satan, the whole career. From his creation to his ultimate end in verse 19. The first thing to note is his perfection as created. Verse 12, this expression, he seals up the sum. Rotherham gives it finished proportion, or seal of completeness, confirmation and exactness. All of these are from the Hebrew. Therefore, it is one who seals up all of exactness. Notice he was perfect in wisdom, perfect in beauty, perfect in proportion, perfect in all his ways. That's verse 15. Ways carries the idea of every activity of his being. He wasn't created a fallen creature. He was created an exalted, perfect being. Look at second, Satan's abode. As in verse 13. In Eden, the garden of God. You can't help but see that this garden of God is different from the Eden that God planted in the eastward in Genesis for Adam and Eve. In cosmology class, we'll try to bring out the antiquity of the earth in the original creation, Genesis 1:1. Then when Lucifer and his angels fell and the demons fell with him, the earth became without form and void. Translating the Hebrew word there, became, as it is some 60-some times in the rest of the Old Testament. It can be translated either way, was or became. And you'll see why it has to be translated became, to agree with all the scriptures. He was in Eden, the garden of God. It's called in verse 16, the mountain of God. Mountain of God. And God is not Jehovah, but El, E-L. As in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth. He used Jehovah as a covenant name because man wasn't created yet. God hadn't entered into any covenant with man. So it is El, E-L. God. Neither did he use El Shaddai, another covenant name of God. Notice in verse 14, he walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now that same stones of fire in verse 16. It takes us back to Exodus 24, 10 and 17. Put that text down next to it. Exodus 24, 10, and 17. Lost my place. We'll take this up a little later in the stones of fire. Fire is a predominant attribute of the throne of God. Everywhere it's seen. Third, as a separate study, look at Satan's beauty as created. God says in verse 13, or rather in perfect in beauty in verse 12, the word perfect in the Hebrew is complete. Nothing lacking. Complete in beauty. It carries the idea of harmony of form and harmony of being. In all the elements of beauty, symmetry and sound. Every precious stone was his covering. The word covering is mantle. The aspect as he was looked at. Here's the idea of figure work. In other words, he gave the aspect of flashing color of all the colors of the rainbow, as seen in these nine stones given here. Usually there are 12, as seen in the foundation of the New Jerusalem, the 12 precious stones. We'll see it in other places. But flashing color, like when a brilliant light is shining on a large diamond, and it's turned, and all the colors of the rainbow flash out of it. This is the flashing light of this beautiful creature. Perfect in beauty. Look at verse 17. Because of thy beauty and splendor, his heart was exalted. But not only the beauty of looks, but beauty of sound. I have a sermon that I love to preach on the devil's jazz, on the prostitution of all music to the devil's houses, the devil's work. It's not an accident that almost every bit of devilment set to music. The devil and his kids have their own particular beat. Belshazzar, when he had his feast, had music attached. His granddad, old Nebuchadnezzar, set music to the worship of his great image that he set up. You find very little of the devil's devilment that isn't set to music. If you want to call it that. It's the devil's jazz. And gold was the workmanship of thy timbrels and thy flutes. They're issued from this glorious, beautiful creature, the most exquisite music of heaven. We'll see in the book of Revelation next year the four living creatures, which are the cherubim. These particular four were the leaders of heaven's choir, as in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, as they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive the sevenfold doxology." Each of these could be developed into quite a study in relationship to the devil. Look at number 4, Satan's office. It's very unique, very enlightening. As in verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covers." This word covering carries the idea to protect, overshadow. When God gave the pattern for the Ark of the Covenant,
and the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. They were to make two engraven cherubim, to have their wings meet over the Ark, and the Shekinah glory of God shone over the Ark and on up to the top of the tabernacle and on into heaven. These cherubim covered the Ark, protecting it, overshadowing it. God said in the Old Testament concerning Jehovah, "Thou art the one that dwelleth between the cherubim." It said in Psalms a couple times. The unique thing about it was this creature, this august creature, this most beautiful creature, this most exalted creature, was one of the protectors of the throne of God in heaven. You see why Isaiah said, "How art thou fallen in heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" No wonder this direct address here, addressing this great creature, this beautiful creature, this harmonious creature, this creature who protected the throne of God. The amazing thing is that he should fall to such a position as being the arch enemy of God and everything that God stands for. The most hateful creature in all God's creation. Hence he walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. God says, "I have appointed you so. I have set thee. I have ordained thee." This was his holy office. Appointed by God. Leader of the heavenly worship choir. Look at number five. In consummation, Satan's exhortation. Remember, he wasn't Satan then. He was Lucifer, son of the morning. He became Satan, adversary, opponent. Look at verse 14. Upon the holy mount of God, walking up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. As in verse 16. Isaiah 14:13 says, "I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, the heavenly mountain, above the sons of God." Now let me read Exodus 24:10-17. "And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were," a simile, "as it were, a paved work of sapphire stones, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness." Remember, this is what Ezekiel saw, and this is what John saw on Patmos in the fourth chapter of Revelation, when he was caught up into the third heaven and saw the throne of God. Now look at verse 17. "And the sight of the glory of Jehovah was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain, like a sea of glass mingled with fire," in Revelation 15:2. There are other times when there's a vision of the throne of God, and there's always that representation of burning fire. A convoluting fire is the way it's given in Hebrew of Ezekiel 1. When he saw the glory of God and the living creatures around the throne of God. All of this was this august creature, Lucifer, to protect, to worship. to ascribe glory. All this shows that since Lucifer was made ruler of this world, that Eden of God, the throne of God, was on this earth in Genesis 1:1, in the original creation. It had to be. You put all the texts together. But when he fell, and all of his subjects fell with him, the third of the stars of heaven, and the innumerable company of demons, this whole world became a shapeless, formless, indescribable chaos. And the earth became without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the raging abyss. We'll draw some pictures in our mind's eye of this in cosmology class next year as we deal with this in detail. This original creation and its wreck and ruin. But the intimation is here that it's here on earth. We don't know what it was like. God had to change everything around in the recreation of the 6 days. Here is Satan's exhortation. Number 6, Satan's holiness. And one more. Complete in thy ways, as Rotherham gives it. That's God's summary. And the Jerusalem Bible probably has this word ways, as good a translation as any, though I don't care for the Jerusalem Bible. It's a Catholic translation and follows the crazy higher criticism and everything else. Sometimes it comes close to the original word. They translate it, in all thy behavior. That is what the word ways means in the Hebrew as well as in the New Testament Greek, as in the word walk. And in the word conversation, anastrophe, to walk about. In everything that he did, the way that he behaved, he was perfect. He was complete. He was holy. From the day that thou was created until iniquity was found in thee, there wasn't one iota of deviation whatsoever. He was absolutely holy in all of his ways until sin was found in him. Now the whole scene changes. Under 4 great indictments, he's fallen now. A sinful creature. He is what Jesus called the original sinner. In John 8:44. He was a sinner from the beginning. Doesn't mean just in point of time, though that's true. But in point of origination. All sin in God's universe originated in the hearts of this great creature, this exalted creature, this perfect creature, this holy creature, this beautiful creature. You see why I say, according to this text, that he was the greatest creature God ever made. He probably was over all the cherubim, much higher than the archangels, since Michael the archangel were contending with the devil, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. He was greater than Michael in power and might. But all of a sudden, that inexplicable thing that we saw in Hamartiology class, that inexplicable thing called sin. The question has always been, how can a holy creature sin? It's born in freedom of will. We'll consider it. Again, in how Hamartiology class moves around to it. Then notice number 7, as the scene changes, Satan's fall. Verse 16, thou hast sinned. verse 15, until iniquity or perversity was found in thee. Jesus said he abode not in the truth in John 8:44. Isaiah 14:12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Look at verse 18 here. Defile the sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquity. Remember, the plural is one of the methods of the Hebrew to give the superlative. In English, we have our superlative degrees. We have good, better, and best. Better is comparative, but best is superlative. The Hebrew doesn't have any superlative. We brought this out several times in several different classes because it's necessary to see why the superlative is used here as in other places. It means, in other words, the highest sanctuary, the most excellent sanctuary, the Hebrew superlative. He could have said, in the sanctuary of the sanctuary, which is another Hebrew superlative. Like the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. There's only one song out of his over 3,006. But it was the best in the Song of Solomon, of the Pentacles. So here, he defiled the sanctuary. The sanctuary of sanctuaries, the holy of holies in heaven. What an iniquity this was. What a fall. Then number 7, or number 8. Satan's sin, or Satan's pride. That thing that Paul calls the condemnation of the devil. Verse 17, his heart was lifted up. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou wast corrupted by reason of thy brightness. He's like his son, the son of perdition, who shall stand in the temple of God proclaiming himself to be God. Pride. Number 9, look at Satan's sacrilege. As a separate entity, I think it ought to be, in verse 18. Thou hast defiled the sanctuary. As in Isaiah 14:13. To ascend to the mount of the assemblies in the recesses of the north, be like the Most High. What blasphemy. What sacrilege. Then number 10, Satan's doom. You'll see a little later, it is progressive. Verse 18 and 19. I'll bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of them that behold thee. And they shall know thee among the people and shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror and never shalt thou be any more. This is another Hebrewism. You'll notice in italics. Two words in this sentence, in this last clause. Shall and be. It is very abrupt in the Hebrew, as the Septuagint even shows it. And the Septuagint, I think, brings it out very graphically as it
the Hebrewism, and that is anyone who left this earthly scene were not annihilated, but they used the Hebrewism, shall not be, or is not, as in the 47th, I believe, chapter of, the 42nd chapter of Genesis, where Jacob said of Joseph, and then of Benjamin, Joseph is not. It doesn't mean that he believed that Joseph, was annihilated. He didn't have any more on this earth to do about it. He is not. You'll find the Holy Spirit using the same figure of speech, the Hebrew figure of speech, in the 17th chapter, and I believe the 8th verse, if I remember rightly, of Hebrew, of Revelation, where the beast that ascends up out of the abyss, he says that beast was, is not, and yet is. That is not is, he's in the abyss. He ascends up out of the abyss, out of the bottomless pit, or the abusos in the Greek. It indicates that at the time that John wrote, the Antichrist was not on earth. He's not living. He was existing and he was conscious in the abyss when he ascends up out of it. And therefore he says, and shall be. Of course, this is an imitation of the same expression that's used of the Lord Jesus in chapter 1, right after the vision. But he doesn't use that same expression of is not. That's only used of creatures, not of God Almighty. And Jesus is God. Satan's doom is sure. But you can't read this without realizing that the glory of Lucifer, his exalted position, his rulership in a kingdom that's not now upon the earth. It didn't start with a six-day recreation in Genesis. It was in a prior creation. Lucifer was already a fallen creature, and God made Adam and Eve. Can't make a mistake about that at all. It's one of the weaknesses of the young idea, earth idea. It doesn't make any room for demons. It doesn't make any room for Lucifer's position in this position here, in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. And it wasn't a short duration. It might have been a million years. Who knows? Who knows how long this august creature ruled this earth and also protected the throne of God? It probably was on this earth. Until sin entered into it and he defiled God's sanctuary. And then God made a chaos out of this whole thing. Now, just a little bit more in your notes before we, and in the last, by the way, the last division we shall be considering, some in your notes, some outside of your notes, on the believer's temptation and what he should do about it. Yes. I didn't understand the question. It carries the idea of his own condemnation and his own destruction. All through these last two verses there are a lot of Hebrewisms. You can see them in other places. If I had time, I could take you to several other places. The commentaries are all practically non-existent on this. I even had A.C. Gabelein's commentary on Ezekiel, and I thought, well, I'll go see what A.C. Gabelein has to say upon it. And then I remembered, when I was getting up my study, I had his book, and I like what he says, but it doesn't say anything. It's just very short. It's about that big. About 5 or 6 inches. And he doesn't use any proof. Nothing at all. Then, of course, as I said, all the amillennialists have a time of their life with it. And they get in high gear and try to get through there real quickly so that you'll recognize you don't know what they're talking about. It's the idea, if you ever are in an argument and get confused, wax eloquent, or vociferous, or biological, anything but answer the question on it. The expressions used here are graphic if you look them up all through the Old Testament. He's weaving into it, as he does in the 14th of Isaiah, both Satan's Christ and Satan. Many have tried to teach the annihilation of the devil in the last part of this. But that's not the Hebrewism at all. There's the idea of the end of his long career. If you keep that in mind, you'll see the whole thing. Satan's career from the day that he was created till his final doom. He's given in Ezekiel 28. The whole thing. On page 16 of your notes, the results of Satan's fall, and most of that has already been referred to in Ezekiel 28. The anointed cherub became the original sinner. Or it made a devil out of the anointed cherub of perfect beauty. Made a devil. All right, 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Committeth is in the present tense. And equals, continues to practice sin. And the preposition is ek, ek. He's out of the devil. The source is the devil. In other words, it comes out of his natural skin for carnal nature. For he said, the devil sinneth from the beginning. Second, he became the author, the fountainhead, and the disseminator. You'll see the typographical error, discriminator. It should be disseminator. D-I-S-S. E-M-I-N-A-T-O-R. Source. Originator. Again, John 8:44. So Jesus said to the detractors in his day, ye are of your father the devil, and his works will ye do. Look at third. He ceased to abide in the truth, and sin became his inherent nature, element, environment, delight. Fourth, his wisdom became corrupted. Wrong usage. Before, it was always to the glory of God. Now it's only to hinder, to blaspheme, to hate God, to thwart God. Fifth, he came under condemnation. We've already quoted the text in 1 Timothy 3:6. He is to be expelled from the heavenlies. We've already had these texts. His future destruction is determined. And he became the great oppressor, arch enemy, hater of God and the good. Universal.
I put this on the bottom of that page because I thought you ought to have it, this particular paragraph. You could have enlarged upon it a lot. The parable of the seeds in Matthew 13:25 is very graphic. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Then verse 29, the tares are children of the wicked one. And then in verse 28, an enemy has done this. Very graphic picture. Christ is the good sower. The seed in this particular portion are children of the of God, kingdom. The tares are children of the wicked one. I want you to see the hateful nature of our enemy, his evil intent in this parable. It's like vandalism. Vandalism is a peculiar, hateful, ignoble thing. It's not for gain. The only enjoyment a vandal gets is not even to see your face when you see the havoc that he wrought. It's in his evil mind as he thinks about how you hate him and how it'll hurt you. It's the most senseless thing on earth. I remember two little imps of the devil in Newport Richard. That one day broke into the First Baptist Church and did some of the most despicable desecrations you ever heard in your life. It didn't help them one iota. They didn't get a cent out of it. There wasn't one helpful thing to them, the church, the kingdom of God, the city of Newport Richey. Nobody got anything out of it. The only thing they got out of it was a certain amount of devilish enjoyment that their daddy got out of it. The devil. Ye are of your father the devil, and his work will you do. These sowing tares among the wheat. Who gets any good out of this? Can you eat the tares? It hinders the wheat growing. It chokes out the wheat. It's not good for a thing. Like Florida fans, friends. It's like going out and spending half a day collecting up maybe a gallon of Florida sand spur seeds. And then because you hate somebody, going over in his yard and scatter them one in the yard or the other. So you get a good harvest out of it. That's vandalism. I can tell you of house after house after house in Newport Richey and in North Carolina in the mountains where I've seen vandalism. Breaking out of windows. Throwing a Coca-Cola bottle through a TV screen. Doing the picture tube. Just tearing up the place. Knocking holes in the walls. Scratching up the floor with anything you can get a hold of. Just to ruin the hardwood floor. They didn't get a penny. All they got out of it was a fiendish glee. You can see the nature of the devil here and his kids in this vandalism of sowing tares among the wheat. Satan gets a hellish glee out of it. Because he is your adversary, the devil. He is the enemy. An enemy hath done this.
You see, an enemy doesn't have to get anything out of it except the fiend, please. He just hates you. And therefore, he'll destroy you if he can, or destroy what you've got. We have a dear friend, member of the Cathy's Creek Baptist Church in Brevard, North Carolina, just outside of Brevard. He had spent several years fixing up a place out in Balsam Grove along a beautiful little mountain stream. We went out to eat dinner with him a couple, three times, and he had a lovely place there and fixed it up and enjoyed it. And he built a bridge across the little stream, and out of the goodness of his heart, he allowed some of those rascals up there to use the thing, and they were really making it come in at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, rattling across that thing, and just making noise, drunk as coots. And finally, he forbade them using the bridge any longer. Well, that was in fire, as they say. And so one night, the kerosene cans were all around. They threw kerosene all over the place and set his place on fire and burned it to the ground. How did they get out of it? Same thing the devil got out of it. Just a fiendish grief. A certain feeling of, you did me wrong, though they had been doing him wrong. And yet, as a Christian, he didn't retaliate. Except to get a little bit of peace, the reason for building that place up there. What I'm doing here is just showing you the nature of the devil and his kids. It's no amazing thing that children of the devil act like Aunt Betty. It's just the family traits coming out. Don't expect anything else. Look at the summary of the works of the devil at the bottom of page 19, very briefly, just running through them. He instigates men to sin. He tempts men. He slanders God to man. He slanders man to God. He inflicts suffering and disease. He enters into and controls men. He contends with and opposes the saints. He sifts and tries believers. He blinds the minds of the unbelievers. He steals away the truth from the minds of men. He sows tares or counterfeit doctrine and has counterfeit kids. He authorizes and energizes his own ministry messengers of righteousness. There's an errata there. I think they had angel of light, that's their daddy. It's messengers of righteousness or angels of righteousness. He institutes his own churches and religious systems called synagogues of Satan. He seeks to destroy men. He's the father of all lies. He deceives the nation. Someone asked a dear old lady one time a question about the devil, and she was said something good about, about somebody in the church. She said something good about them, turned it around, and they asked her about some other person in the church, and she said something good about them, and finally, in exasperation, this gossiper said, I believe you'd even say something good about the devil. She said, well, he isn't an industrious body. He is busy. His whole kingdom is busy. If you want to say something good about him, these works of the devil could be augmented into a lot larger catalog. God even used him to slay some saints ahead of time, according to Paul,
1 Corinthians 5. He entraps or ensnares. He instigates rebellion, as in the rebellion of the nations. And I guess 2 or 3 other dozen. Almost every text in the scripture where Satan is mentioned, you can find some new work of the devil, some new ambition of his, desire of his to do his work. In our next lesson, we'll be dealing with the believer's victory over Satan. But remember, in all of Satan's works, there are 2 primary methods that he uses. We skipped that for lack of time, but we'll go back to it. 2 specific methods that he uses. I think they start on page 17. It's a good word, that word method. It's transliterated from the Greek. It is translated in the Authorized Version, the wiles of the devil. W-I-L-E-S, wiles. Put on the whole armor of God, Paul said, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. The Greek word is methodios. M-E-T-H-O-D-E-I-A-S. Methodios. We got a word method from it. Even the word Methodist means methodical. It can be translated craftiness, as in 4:14 of Ephesians, Authorized Version, or that's the same word, and it's translated cunning. It carries the idea of systematizing error, conniving, planning. Our English word, method, or system, is a good translation of it. The other word is noemata, occurring in 2 Corinthians 2:11. We are not ignorant of his devices. His devices. And devices carries the idea of evil plans, schemes, strategies. It comes from the word noema, to think, as you think, and carries the idea that the devil is always making plans for you and for me, in order to entrap us, ensnare us, destroy us. And you'll notice in your notes there are 2 primary devices of the enemy, the Bible and Masters. It's very graphic in history and in the Bible. They are the roaring lion method and the angel of light method. It carries the idea of opposition and counterfeiting. If the devil can't destroy you, he'll try to deceive you. If you don't believe it, you watch him quote scripture to the Son of God from the temple.
Don't you think it is would be amazing if he didn't try quoting scripture to you, but do it erroneously, out of context? Or like he did to Jesus. Always remember, when Jesus quoted that text to him, he turned around and quoted scripture to him, but he left out in all thy ways, in all thy paths. You cannot claim God's protection if you get on the devil's territory. It's only in God's ways, God's paths, that you have protection. The prime illustration of the devil's method is in trying to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. For the first 300 years of the Church, from Pentecost through Diocletian, the devil tried the roaring lion tactic. You go back and read. He tried to destroy the Church by direct assault, by slaying saints. He slew millions. Some have estimated 15 to 20 million saints were slain by the devil. Absolutely. He'll try that on you. I lived almost a charmed life for a little over 50 years, and then three times I came close to death. One by an automobile accident when a semi-trailer truck fell over on top of our car. If I'd had this little Oldsmobile I got now, it was squished just like a stomped-on toad. And then with pulmonary thrombosis, which almost killed me, and then myocardial infarction, which almost killed me. And yet I've been disgustingly healthy for 55 years, or for 50 years. I know two or three other times in my life when the devil tried to kill me. And I knew it was the enemy. And yet God protected me. And it wasn't what the doctor said about Dr. Watson. And he said it in a good way. But he said, he was utterly floored when Dr. Watson came out of that banquet last year. And I saw the doctor sitting down there looking at him with his eyes big as saucers and wondering how in the world Dr. Watson was doing what he was doing up there. And he stood up there for, over half an hour, I guess, or longer. And he didn't say it to me, but Mrs. Watson told me what he said. No, it wasn't Mrs. Watson. It was Bobby, I believe, told me what he said. He said, he's a tough old bird. My life wasn't because I was a tough old bird, but because God had a purpose for me. And the enemy couldn't kill me. But for 300 years, the devil tried to kill the church by walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But it didn't work. So when Constantine came to the throne in Rome, his daddy changed his tactics. He transformed himself into an angel of light. And didn't he succeed a whole lot better? The blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. In fact, some in the amphitheater watching the saints being slain accepted the Savior by seeing their triumphant death. But you have to watch a whole lot more carefully when the devil transforms himself into an angel of light, Paul says, and comes quoting scripture to you and giving you visions. And he can give you more visions than sauerkraut and dill pickles. You're dismissed.